We are going to continue this morning in the series that we started a number of weeks ago on the church. And I'm going to ask you to think with me this morning about some things that are, I think, very important. You know, I spend, a lot of my time, and so does Daryl, teaching people about the Lord from the Word of God. And inevitably, we talk about the church. What is the church? And it's problematic sometimes when we talk with people who don't understand what the church is, and we try to teach them what the church is, and then they hear things from even us, from our own brethren, that are different than the concept that Daryl and I are presenting about the church. You may wonder what I'm talking about there. I'm going to get to that as we get into the lesson this morning. It goes along with the idea of how we speak about the Lord's church, what our vocabulary is, how we communicate what the church is. It's very important that we all be on the same page, because the religious world is inundated with sectarianism, with denominationalism, with a concept of the church that is quite different from the concept that the Bible presents, which makes it all that much more important for us to be very fine-tuned in our vocabulary as we speak about the Lord's church, so that we don't leave the wrong impression that we are nothing more than simply another denomination or another sect. That's the way the world views us to begin with. So we must not support that view with our vocabulary. So I think this kind of a lesson, and the lessons we've been doing on the church, are very important for us to really hone in on and understand what the one church is that Jesus built. In Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, he said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I shall give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." The church of Jesus Christ, the one church, is the kingdom of God, and it's made up of people. And the word church is so confusing in our religious world today. I always, in my mind, translate the word church with the word congregation or assembly. And I would suggest that you do the same thing. When you think of the church, it is the Lord's assembly. We talked about that a lot this morning in the singing of our songs and at the Lord's table, about the gathering together that has been done by Christ. In Him, we are all gathered together into a spiritual kingdom, which is the church. It's the one gathering. It's the one assembly. It's the one congregation of all the saved. And keep that thought in mind as we go through our lesson this morning. This church, this gathering, this assembly, this kingdom was prophesied of old. In fact, it was accomplished, Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, according to the eternal purpose of God. So this church, this gathering, this assembly was purposed before the foundation of the earth in Jesus Christ. There would be one assembly of saved. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Daniel called it the kingdom that would be everlasting. The everlasting kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible talks about how in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. It's talking about the spiritual kingdom, the gathering, the assembly that God purposed in Christ. And so that gathering was in preparation during Jesus' lifetime, when he said, "I will build my church." He hadn't built it yet. It was going to require his death and burial and resurrection in order to provide for the forgiveness of sins. And then all nations would flow into that one kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, "There are many who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." But that happened on the day of Pentecost, when In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus had promised the apostles that power would come upon them from on high, and they were to wait in Jerusalem, which they did. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Power came upon them from on high. Peter began to speak. The first gospel sermon was preached. The Jews who responded to his words and received his word gladly were baptized into Christ on that day. And 3,000 were added to their number. Added to what? In verse 47 of Acts 2, it says, the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. What was he adding to? The assembly, the congregation, the one body, the one gathering, the church. And so Christians are baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Jesus is the head of that one body, which is the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And we, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, are members individually. And I want you to focus on that concept with me this morning. We are members individually, and you'll see why that's important for us to remember and to think about as we talk about the church, as we use vocabulary to describe what the church is. In Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. When did he do that? When did he raise us up with Christ? When we were buried with him in baptism, he raised us up to walk in newness of life. He raised us and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a spiritual gathering of all the saved. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in this spiritual kingdom. Now, does this sound like a human institution so far? Does this sound like a man-made organization so far? You know it's not. It is a spiritual body, an assembly, a congregation, a kingdom that is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. God knows those who are His, and if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are seated with Him. The Apostle Paul goes on to use other terminology in Ephesians chapter 2 about this one body, this one church. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the family of God. And he uses the household concept as a metaphor. He says, built this house. This family has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The truth that was delivered by the apostles and prophets, the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're built as a spiritual house. And he says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Using physical terms to describe a spiritual relationship. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The one assembly, the one body, members individually, citizens, saints, members. That's what makes up this one body, this one church, this one kingdom. And so you see, in this picture, in this graphic, I think a good visual display of what the church is. And let me start with just Sam and Anna and Ike, for example. Three Christians who, because of these lines that are drawn from Christ down, you can see are in fellowship with Christ. They have been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. They are in fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have gathered together like we have and formed a local church, a local assembly, a local group. But notice that the lines of fellowship there are going back up to Christ. What's significant is that they are in fellowship with Christ. Now, see that little purple connection there? That's their fellowship. They are in fellowship together. They've joined themselves together like we have in fellowship with one another. But the most important thing is that they're in fellowship with Christ. And so they are a church. They have a common action, common motives, common resources. They've agreed to join together to worship the Lord and to do the Lord's work. They are a local group, a local congregation. Well, here's another picture of a local congregation. This is the church at Corinth. Now, I want you to notice the lines. There's four circles there, but there's only three lines. And that's because one of these four members, and not obviously there were more than that in Corinth, but for purposes of illustration, this one circle that doesn't have a line drawn to it is who? It's the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. And he was not in fellowship with Christ because he was living in sin. But he was a member of the local church there in Corinth, wasn't he? And you see that purple fellowship figure there? He was in fellowship with all those brethren there. And they accepted him as a member of the local church at Corinth. And yet he wasn't in fellowship with Christ. So he was a member of a local church, but he wasn't right with God. And so Paul addressed that and told them to remove the wicked man from amongst yourselves. You stop having fellowship with him because he's no longer in fellowship with Christ. And he hoped that that action would bring that man to repentance, which apparently it did. And he was restored to the Lord and he resumed his fellowship with the church there because he had resumed his fellowship with the Lord through repentance. All right, keep following with me now. I've got a point to make out of all of this. Here's a picture of the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Look at all those circles there. Most of those circles are colored, and there's only two lines going to Christ because Christ said that the church was dead, and there were only a few who walked in white with him. And he called upon all those who didn't walk with him to repent and to return. So most of these members of the church at Sardis were not in fellowship with Christ, and yet they were together in a local church in fellowship with one another. Interesting, right? The fellowship here in this local congregation does not determine the fellowship we have with God. It doesn't determine that at all. Our fellowship is individual with God. That's where our relationship is most important. It's with God, and because that's what determines our salvation. Here is another picture of some people that are mentioned in the New Testament scriptures who are in Christ. Only they are the dead in Christ. And when Christ comes again, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to bring them with him. And he's going to raise them from the dead. So their spirits have gone back to God in heaven. And Christ is going to bring them with him on that final day in which he raises the dead. So these people are in the body. These dead people are in the church. Believe it or not. That's not usually the way we think about the church, is it? We usually think about the church as something here on earth only. That's because we think of the church as some sort of a human institution. It's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual assembly. It's the spiritual congregation of all the saved, both dead and alive. Here's another interesting observation from the Scriptures. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, there was a man who loved to have the preeminence among the brethren. His name was Diotrephes. And guess what he did? He put people out of the church, the local church there, who were in fellowship with Christ. You see the line coming down to that circle there? This is the victim of Diotrephes' arrogance. So here's a guy who's not a member anymore of that local congregation, and yet he's in fellowship with Christ. Is he a member of the church? Most certainly is, isn't he? But he's not a member anymore of a local group there. Now, presumably, he will become a member of a local group as he goes out and preaches the gospel and people are converted to the Lord and they form together like Sam and Ann and Ike did in our first illustration. And there will be a local church that results from that. But he's a member of the church. He's just not a member of a local church at this point. Here's another example. Saul in Acts 9 and verse 26, after he was converted to the Lord, would you say that he was raised up with Christ to be seated in the heavenly places? Was he not a member of the church? Certainly was. But when he came to Jerusalem, they refused him because they were afraid of him and didn't realize that he had been converted to the Lord. And so he was not a member of the church at Jerusalem. He wasn't a member of any local church, but he was a member of the church. Now, I'm not, in case you're hearing this, I'm not saying that one doesn't have to be a member of a local church. Saul couldn't be. They wouldn't receive him until Barnabas brought Saul to them, and then they received him, and he joined with them because that's God's will. It's always God's will for Christians together to join together and worship him in the local congregation. So don't mistake me about that. But then you look at the eunuch as well. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized into Christ and went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8 and verse 39. What local church was he a member of? None yet. Presumably he started one when he went down to Ethiopia. But was he a member of the church? Absolutely. So I'm getting to my point here. Here, I think, is an accurate graphical depiction of the one body. See all those X's in that big circle? Those are individuals. You and me. Sam and Anna and Ike. Okay? And Christ is the head. And the Scriptures are abundant in teaching that we are members individually. Christ is the Savior of the body. Christ died for the church. An institution? An organization? Or you and me? Individually. We are the church. People are the church. The church is made up of individuals. Now, that might seem to be simple, but I'm telling you, brethren, that the whole world doesn't understand that correctly, and they don't talk about that correctly, and that's because the whole world is inundated with sectarianism and denominationalism, and that's the way they understand the church, and let me show you how they understand it. Instead of understanding it as the church being composed of individuals, they understand the church as being composed of churches. Churches you banded together even. But believers are the units that make up the church. Saints, priests, disciples, brethren, Christians. The name that was given to God's believers was the name Christian, Acts 11 and verse 26 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. And we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians, brethren, disciples, priests, saints, believers. We are the unit of the one body, not local churches. Let me show you how this has all happened. I showed you this before in a previous lesson. Harry Pickup said something I thought that was very, very accurate. He said in Torch magazine in June of 1988, the Constantine concept, Emperor Constantine, who declared Christianity to be the state religion of Rome in 316 A.D., they had a council in 325 A.D. that he assembled together of all the bishops of all the churches, and they had the Nicene Council. And out of that came the Nicene Creed. Constantine revamped the Lord's Church into a religion greatly patterned after the concept, nature, and organization of the Roman Empire. That's because of the schisms that were existing among Christians, many thought it was necessary to bring all Christians together into a visible body of Christ. That's the key concept that has formed our sectarian, denominational concept of the church ever since that day. When that day came, when a visible body of Christians needed to be known to the world, that was the Constantine concept, patterned after the Roman Empire, the organization and structure. This visible body would by necessity be an organized body. And the unit of this visible body would be the local church. And thus the unit of the one church was no longer viewed as individual Christians in a right relationship with God. The church was now viewed as a group of local congregations organized in order to be a visible church. And out of that came the Catholic Church. And here's a picture similar to the picture before that we looked at. Only what's wrong with this picture? Now you have a man, the Pope, as the head of the church on earth. And this body, this kingdom, this church is now composed of churches, all called Catholic. Catholic churches now make up the church. That's the concept that has been in our world since the Constantine concept revamped Christianity in 325 AD. Where's the scripture for such a concept? And this is how Protestant evangelical denominations view the church as well. They view the body, the one church, as a group of churches. And in this case, they view it as a group of denominations that are groups of churches. And so the Adventists, the Church of God, the Nazarene, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Methodist, Presbyterian, and the Church of Christ are just denominations that all make up the one body of Christ's church. This is the world's concept of the church. And that's quite different than what we presented from the Scriptures, isn't it? This is not in the Bible, but that is the world's concept of the church. And so all these denominations are going to heaven. All people in all denominations are going to heaven because the denominations make up the church. So our friends, our neighbors, our relatives are all thinking that way. And everybody who even thinks at all about the church or about religion or about Jesus Christ thinks this way. And guess what? So do we. We talk this way anyway. We talk like we're a member of a denomination. And let me explain that to you. Let me show you. Here's another picture of denominationalism. You see the headquarters for each one of these groups? They all have an organizational structure that allows for a headquarters. They band together under a common name with a common creed. And the one church is made up of all these denominations. That's the way the world views it. That's wrong too, isn't it? Now, look at that graphic. That's wrong too, isn't it? But that's the way we talk. That's the way we talk, brethren. I'm going to prove that to you in just a second. We talk like the Church of Christ, the one body, the one church, is made up of all the churches of Christ. That's the way we talk. And I want us to stop talking that way because it's a hindrance to the gospel. It's a hindrance because we as Christians are sending out the message of undenominational Christianity, New Testament Christianity, one body, one church. And when we bring people to the Lord and bring them into the assembly here and bring them into our fellowship and into our gathering locally here, and they hear differently in our words and our vocabulary, and we speak like a denomination, we are hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's wrong. And we must correct our thinking. Here is a good example of what I'm talking about. On the internet, at church-of-christ.org, there is a page that says the Churches of Christ welcome you. And this is written by our institutional brethren, what I would call our institutional brethren, who have a very institutional mindset about the church. And you will see how that's reflected. Who are the Churches of Christ and what do they believe in is the headline by Batzel Barrett Baxter. Some of the questions that he answers on this webpage are, what is the distinctive plea of the Church of Christ? How many Churches of Christ are there? How are the churches of Christ governed? What does the Church of Christ believe about the Bible? I'm really confused about that. What does the Church of Christ believe? I don't know. I know what I believe, and I know what we believe here. But what are they talking? They're talking about all the churches that wear the name Church of Christ. And so he says, what does the Church of Christ believe about the virgin birth? Does the Church of Christ believe in predestination? Why does the Church of Christ baptize only by immersion? Does the Church of Christ believe in heaven and hell? Does the Church of Christ believe in purgatory? What would be a better way to say that is, what does the Bible teach about these things? What does God say about these things? But you see, the way they're phrasing it is very denominational, isn't it? The Church of Christ. All the churches, named church. How is that any different than what we talk about all the time about our Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran friends? We talk just like them. Here's another good illustration. In this question, how many churches of Christ are there? Look at the denominational concept that's being presented in the answer. The most recent dependable estimate lists more than 15,000 individual churches of Christ. How do they know that? Because they wear that name. That's all. That's their denomination. That's their group of churches. 15,000 are in our group. The Christian Herald, a general religious publication which presents statistics concerning all the churches, estimates that the total membership of the churches of Christ is now 2 million. How do they know that? Really? You don't know who's out there in Russia who might be a member of the body of Christ, do you? Or in Jamaica or wherever? We don't know how many members there are in the Church of Christ. This is so denominational, isn't it? And this is our brethren speaking like this. He says, there are more than 7,000 men who preach publicly. Wonder how they got that figure. Missionary expansion has been most extensive since the World War in Europe, Asia, and Africa. More than 450 full-time workers, just add the phrase, in our denomination, because that's how they're talking. And this, I'm afraid, is how we talk sometimes. I'm Church of Christ. No, you're not. You're a Christian. You talk denominationally when you say that. Whenever you say, what does the Church of Christ teach? You're talking denominationally. What does the Church of Christ believe? You're talking denominationally. I was once Baptist, now I'm Church of Christ. You're talking denominationally. I'm not like being mean about that. I'm trying to enlighten us. That we're hindering the gospel when we talk like that. Our friends and neighbors all think like that already, and they're wrong in their thinking, and yet we're supporting that in the way we speak and think. The one church of all the saved was never, ever in the Scriptures given an official name, brethren. The Church of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of His love, the church of the firstborn ones enrolled in heaven, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. All of these phrases are used to describe a relationship with God. And not one of those phrases was given as an official name for the church. We could properly use any of those names to describe us here and be entirely scriptural. In fact, the word phrase Church of Christ is not used in the singular ever in the Scriptures. Rather, it's used in the plural, which is fine. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. What was he talking about? These gatherings of Christians together in a local place. There's a whole bunch of them. And he called them the churches of Christ. But he didn't give them an official name. There were the churches of Galatia. There were the churches of the saints. There were the churches, just the churches in the Scriptures. So yes, it's perfectly scriptural to wear Church of Christ on our sign. But it's not necessary in order to be right with God. Any of those descriptions would be fine. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is not my intent to go into a men's business meeting and start clamoring for change. I'm trying to help us to speak about who we are in the proper way, lest we be a hindrance to the gospel. That's all I'm attempting to do in this lesson this morning. So let me review what we've talked about. The institutional concept of the church is that the one body is viewed as a group of churches. That's been going on since 325 AD. Every one of our neighbors and friends and relatives has that concept of the church, and I think we do too, to a great degree. And we need to change that. These churches, the institutional churches, that it is said, should be associated together by name and in practice to form a centralized organization that can perform a collective universal church mission to meet the spiritual and social needs of the world. That's a different lesson. That's not the mission of the church, to meet the social needs of the world. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church supports the teaching of the Word of God. And it does not have a centralized organization of churches to do that. That's been given to the local church independently and autonomously by the Lord. This mission, though, in these independent groups of churches, requires a dependent and supplementary social organization, such as a college or a hospital or a mission, which are funded by the churches. So they pool their funds together and they support these man-made institutions, such as colleges and hospitals and so on. And that's how they do their work as an institutional church. Well, that's exactly what Churches of Christ have done. We have become like the nations around us, so to speak, to quote an old statement from 2 Samuel chapter 8. When Israel sought to appoint a king, they wanted to be like the nations around them. Our brethren in Churches of Christ throughout the land have done exactly what the denominations have done. They view the one body as composed of local churches, with the name Church of Christ being the primary indicator of faithfulness. In spite of claiming to be undenominational, most of these Churches of Christ are tied together by their unscriptural funding of Church of Christ colleges, preacher schools, hospitals, orphan homes, sponsoring churches, etc., etc. And these human institutions provide a visibility for the body of churches, otherwise known as a denomination, known as the Churches of Christ. And that's how our brethren speak. Our institutional brethren speak that way. And I hear us speaking that way as well. Let us not. Let us be faithful to the biblical concept of the church. The one body is composed of individual members, not local churches. Unity among brethren is preserved as Christians remain faithful to the truth of God. The unifying force is the truth of God. Unity is not preserved by associating churches together by name into a visible body of Christ. And this is another lesson. But work in the body is performed at the individual and local church level in the Scriptures. It is not performed by churches pooling funds into parachurch organizations to do the work of the denomination. That's the world. That's the nations around us. That's not the Scriptures. A lot in there, a lot to think about, a lot to talk about, a lot to study about, because we're fighting a battle against the denominational concept of the church, and our friends and neighbors need us to speak clearly and plainly, without equivocation. We are undenominational. We are anti-denominational. We are antis. We're against sin. We're against what the Lord has not authorized. And we make no apology for it, and we must speak as the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I appreciate your good attention this morning. I trust that this has given you a lot to think about, and it's given me a lot to think about down through the years, because I'm constantly out there trying to teach about this, and I'm battling that all the time. And so let's support one another in our effort to preach the gospel, and let's certainly not be a hindrance to the gospel in how we speak about the one church of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I may not have communicated very well this morning how one becomes a member of the one church. But in the scriptures, we are taught to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of our sins, to confess Him as our Lord now and forever, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. And that puts us into Christ, buries us with Him. We are raised up to walk in newness of life, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you're subject to the Lord's call, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us together to remember what you've done for us and what you are doing for us. And we ask that you continue to unify us in your way and in your church and your body to help us understand who we are and what our roles are. Sanctify us in your truth and to speak clearly and plainly to anyone that might not know what you are about and who you are and who we are called to be, and to get the unclear speaking of the correct way of the church. And we just thank you for your infinite wisdom and how you've established and preached. predestined all things. And we just thank you for the opportunity and your grace that brings us to the truth and lets us understand plainly about all who you are and what you're about. And we just thank you for the family that you established and continue to pray for all the ones that are sick and suffering and going through many trials, Lord. And we just ask that you be with us for the rest of the day and the week, and that we may walk in your ways and to spread the gospel and